our Sunday school class this morning, Romans, and we're towards the end of chapter 15. We're right towards the end of chapter 15 of Romans. Are we good there, Ken? Okay. You can see that Ken is manning the entire computer desk system, audio, visual, whatever. He's got the whole... So if Dan is playing hooky today, listening on the internet, by the way, so we want to say hi to Dan. He's taking a vacation up there. He's in Longview with Irv and Janet. He's doing the posting, so we better say nice things about Dan this morning, because otherwise he might post what really happens here at the church, right? Yeah. What did Ted say? Something about see how long we get along without, how well we get along without Dan. Is that what Ted said? So, yeah, Ted's got, that's right. He's got to go teach the teens, but, okay. All right. Well, Dan, do say hi to the folks up there in that part of the country for us. We're glad to, and we do want to welcome everybody that's listening by way of the internet as well. All right. We're going to continue in Romans chapter 15 this morning. By the way, Terry Bruserhoff had her surgery Friday, and maybe Denise and Lori, both of y'all heard from her. Maybe the second service you could let everybody know how she's doing, because I know different ones have asked her and everything. So we'll mention that for second service there. Let's see, where did we pick up? Last time we got all the way down to about verse 21, and then let's pick up at verse 22 today. Again, we're just hitting some highlights in the book of Romans. Verse 22 says, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And it pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you again that we can gather this morning to look into your word. And it is our desire, as we do gather together like this to meet, to be edified, it's our desire to grow in wisdom and knowledge in what your word says, and then to allow that to work in our lives and to understand how that happens and to see the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, actually manifest in these vessels of clay. So we do ask that as we study this morning, that we might be edified. And we know that if we are, that it will indeed be to your glory and honor. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Of course, as we mentioned last time, when you're here in the book of Romans chapter 15, especially the last, pretty much the last part of the chapter here, Paul really is bringing up the uniqueness of his apostleship. Verse 13 down to verse 21, he reinforces the separate and distinct ministry that he has. We talked about that last time. Verse 22, jump down to verse 22, he says, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." You do want to compare that with chapter 1. Chapter 1 in Romans. Chapter 1 at verse 13. Chapter 1 at verse 13. He says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto." Do you know what that phrase means, "let hitherto"?
Prevented.
Yeah, prevented, exactly. He says at verse 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Well, he says in verse 13 there, "I was let hitherto." Go back to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 22. "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming." Well, who's been hindering him? Exactly. Satan's policy of evil clearly is seeking to hinder Paul. Why? He has the message from heaven to the world today. And God was wanting that thing to expand out. He wanted to get to Rome and regions beyond and so forth. And he tells them that issue in chapter 1 and in chapter 15 so that they would be reminded of the fact that there clearly is an opposition to the message of grace. That this thing is not going to flow freely and unfettered or unhindered. That there's going to be constant opposition to the spread of the gospel of God's grace. And so he wants them to understand that. Now look at what else he says at verse 23, back to chapter 15, verse 23. He says, "But now having no more place in these parts..." Does anybody know where Paul is writing the book of Romans from? Remember where he was when he writes? Tell you what, let me come back to that question. Because you'll see it from the context here, and then when we do some other comparisons. But it's significant when he says, "But having no more place in these parts," he's gone over the territory where he was at the time, and he wants to keep progressing west. He wants to keep head towards Rome. He wants to go. He even says, you can see, he wants to go to Spain. Verse 24: "Whensoever I have taken my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward," towards Spain that is, "by you, if I first be somewhat filled with your company." Paul, you can see his plan was to go to Spain, right? Now I got a question for you. Did Paul ever make it? What do you think? Kind of a trick question. It's not meant to be a trick question. Okay? But what... If you had to reasonably, based upon what he says in his epistles, whether or not he probably got there, what would you say? See, I would say yes. Okay, not that if you say no, that you're wrong. I'm just saying, here he says, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you." Now, what I want you to do is I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This verse doesn't specifically answer the question, but it implies, it at least suggests reason to think that he did. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter number 4, look what he says at verse 6. He says, this is the last epistle he writes, correct? And he knows when he writes this epistle, he knows he's not going to get out of bonds this time. Verse 6 says, "As for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." So, again, he knows he's going to be executed, right? But look at the next verse. He says, "I have fought a good fight," and then he says, "I have what? I have finished my course." Now, this is my view on this. I think that included in that statement there, "I have finished my course," is that he fulfilled what he purposed in what he wrote down that he purposed in Romans 15. You see that there? So he says, "I want to go to Spain. I want to go. I'm going to come by you guys at Rome first, and then from you go on my way to Spain. And I trust that when I get there, I'm going to come in the fullness of the gospel." And I think Paul actually did all that. Okay, go ahead, Mark. By the way, it's good to see you again, Mark. Okay, we've missed you. Very good question. That is a very good question. The question that Mark's asking is, if you look, and you're 2 Timothy 4, 6, right? When he says, "I am now ready to be offered." That's your question, right?
Well, it seems like now he's almost giving up.
Okay, so the question is he giving up, or has he lost hope? No, not at all. Rather, the reason he says that is that he knows that at this point he's not going to get out of prison, and the reason is because the sentence has been given against him. That's correct. Yeah, Caesar's the Roman authorities have made the decision he's going to be executed at this point. Yeah. That's correct. Yeah. Yeah, he knows that he's not going to get out. He's going to the time of my departure is at hand. He tells Timothy here, look at verse 9. What does he tell him in verse 9? To come shortly, right? And then look at verse 21. If you put verse 6 with verse 9 with verse 21, what's the sense in which you get there? See, verse 6, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. What does he know? What's that? Okay, he's going to be executed. Come soon, because my execution is going to happen sometime before the end of winter. See that? So you've got some sense of urgency. He's asking Timothy, come on and spend some time with me. You know. Yes, he was. Yeah. The comment that Ken made, he said, well, he's actually getting a little old here. He certainly is. In fact, Paul wrote Philemon before he writes 2 Timothy. And if you'll just note in Philemon, how many chapters in Philemon? How many? One. Okay. Look at what he says in Philemon and verse 9. Philemon in verse 9, and he does say this. And again, he writes Philemon before he writes 2 Timothy. So verse 9 says, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the what? Everybody see that there? So yes, Ken, you're right that he's you know, gotten up there in years by this point. Okay. So Mark, does that answer your question there? He's certainly not given in the talent. I mean, he's going out in glory, in a sense. I mean, he obviously can't get out of prison, but he's still getting the message out. He writes 2 Timothy, sends it out, and when you read 2 Timothy, it really is. If you're ever discouraged, read 2 Timothy, and what you'll find is that initially you'll get more discouraged. Okay. And then as you think through the book, it actually will really encourage you. Okay. But the reason I say if you're discouraged and you read 2 Timothy, boy, you're going to get a little, because if you read 2 Timothy and you think with Timothy, he's in tears, he's doubting his faith, he's very much discouraged, he's under the power and spirit of fear, he's become somewhat ashamed of the message, and man, he is just down. And Paul says, cheer up, it's going to get worse. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to go home and be with glory, and Timothy, you got the whole show now. You know, and it's like, whoa, wait a minute now. So it's like, Paul, you can't do this to me. You know, it's almost like when the Lord appeared to Moses, and Moses said, you can't send me. Wait a minute. I can't go talk to Pharaoh. Send somebody else. And the Lord says back, well, your brother Aaron, he's coming out to meet you, but I'm sending you, buddy. You got no say-so about this, you know, type of thing. So anyway, we can all appreciate and relate to Timothy, right? We really can. So, okay, so go back with me then to Romans chapter 15. So I just, again, I kind of throw it out there. When Paul, he wrote in Romans 15 that he wanted to take his journey into Spain. I personally believe that he did because of that verse over there in 2 Timothy. Several other issues that are going on here in Romans chapter 15, verse 24. Whensoever I shall take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Okay, let's say that we were the Romans, and we had just gotten this epistle from the Apostle Paul, and so forth. What would we understand about Paul's, his itinerary, his plans from verse 24? What's that? Yeah, he wants to come and see us. He hasn't been there yet. He hadn't been to see us yet. He wants to come to Rome and see us. He's hoping that some of us will accompany him as well as provide for and with his trip to Spain. You see that at the end of verse 24, he says, if I be first somewhat filled with your company. He's looking for some companionship, some traveling companions here, right? To go on his journey. Isn't that neat? How would you like to get an invite from the Apostle Paul and say, "Boy, I could sure use some friends and some companions and some hard workers and some people that are willing to go through some suffering"? That just eliminated everybody, that part, right? On this trip here, you know. Now then, let's keep reading. He says, "But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." Okay, so what do we know at the time he's writing this? What's his immediate plan? Jerusalem, okay. He wants to go to Jerusalem. After that, he wants to go to Rome and then go on to Spain and so forth. But he's got some urgent business that's got to be taken care of now. And what is that business? Verse 25. But now, what's that? Okay, he says, "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." And then what saints? Verse 26. "For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." Who is that? That was the believing remnant out of Israel, right? Who had trusted that Christ was the Messiah. There in the early chapters of Acts, they obeyed what the Lord instructed them to do. They sold all that they had in anticipation of the tribulation period and the supernatural intervention and provision by the Lord to take care of them. But what happened? What happened to that plan and program? That plan and program was temporarily put on hold because of the present dispensation of grace. You're familiar with that, of course, here on the chart. So think about it just practically. Let's say that we were those saints in Jerusalem and we believed that Christ was the Messiah. We would have been correct for believing that and obeying Him. So we would have sold all that we had, realizing that the material wealth wasn't going to do us any good anyway. By the way, why not? Okay, several reasons. One, they were going to be going through, if it was us, we would have to realize we're going through the tribulation period. Okay, good. What else? Mark of the Beast. We couldn't buy or sell anyway unless we accepted the Mark of the Beast. So our material, our dollars and gold, and even services, nobody would even buy our services, right? You couldn't even trade for food and so forth unless you had the Mark of the Beast, right? So it wasn't going to do us any good anyway, right? So we were going to have to flee to the mountains where God was going to provide for us. And again, I'm saying as though, it's not us, of course, but we flee to the mountains, God would miraculously provide for us like He provided for Israel in the wilderness, the bread, the manna, the quail, things like that. He was going to use the beasts of the field to honor Him. The beasts of the field would actually bring us food, like in the days of Elijah. What happened in the days of Elijah? Remember, he had to flee. And how did he get bread? Remember the ravens brought him some food and stuff like that, and he was by the water and so forth. So the kingdom didn't come, though. The prophetic program didn't continue. The kingdom didn't come. We sold all that we had, and in selling all that we had, the rest of Israel said, "What about us? That we were the traitors, that we were apostates, we were blasphemers because we followed the wrong Christ." So they weren't going to hire us back. They weren't going to give us jobs back and so forth and buy our wares and our goods anymore, right? So we became destitute. So the poor saints here in Jerusalem that's exactly how they became poor. They didn't become poor in the sense of, well, they refused to work anymore, but rather their program was postponed. So it became the responsibility of the church, the body of Christ, to minister to those people financially until they could get back on their feet. It absolutely became the responsibility of the body of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. Look at what he goes on to say at verse 26. "For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." It hath pleased them. Twice he says it has pleased them. Let me come back to that in just a second. He says, "It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." What's he mean by that?
Well, the Gentiles had no access to God.
Okay.
They were just out of the scene.
Yeah. Had it not been for the dispensation of the grace of God, I mean, the Gentiles had no access by themselves, apart from Israel, to God. Right? So now this God ushers in the new dispensation, and in ushering in this dispensation of Gentile grace, He sends His riches to the Gentiles. He sends things like forgiveness of sins, eternal life to the Gentiles apart from Israel. But in doing so, what happens to that little flock? Just economically, they're in hardship now. So it became the duty, the responsibility of the body of Christ to make sure that they were taken care of. Now, when Paul says it pleased them, he says it twice. What's significant about the fact that he says it pleased them? That's right. See, you can look at duty one of two ways. It was the duty of the Gentiles so they could grudgingly give, right? Or they could really demonstrate that they appreciated the grace of God, the spiritual truth sent to the Gentiles, and they could let their appreciation manifest itself in actually giving to take care of those people. And that's what they did. Isn't that fascinating to think about that? That means that the Gentiles had a clear and an effective working understanding of the dispensation of grace, of the significance of its interruption of the prophetic program. They understood it, which, of course, later on brings up a question, why did they leave it? Because they obviously did. But it demonstrates that at this point, boy, they understood, they saw that God really and truly had that prophetic program was going, and there really was an actual interruption in history of that program. And God ushers in this age of grace, and in doing so, that little flock became the responsibility of the body of Christ. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. And they accepted that response. It says it pleased them. It pleased them. They thought about it and said, you know, this is an opportunity we have to demonstrate to God and to them that we believe what's going on. Isn't that fascinating? Now, I asked a little earlier where Paul was when he wrote this. You get a lot of clues in this passage here. Somebody had a comment or a question? Okay, you get a lot of clues in the passage here as to at least where he was when he wrote it. What are some of the clues? Okay, something about Macedonia and Achaia. What are the clues here? Yes. Yeah, okay, so he has to have written it after he has received the gift/gifts from the saints of Macedonia, and he has them. And not only that, he is on his way to Jerusalem. See that? Let me have you look. We're going to do some other comparisons here. I do want to keep a little eye on the clock because there's a lot to go over. But go with me, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. And he says this. Now concerning the collection for the saints. The saints in that verse, again, are the poor saints at Jerusalem. Okay? He's not writing about the poor saints in San Juan Capistrano, okay? He's not writing about us. But for that matter, anywhere else, he's writing about the poor saints at Jerusalem in that verse, okay? But keep reading. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. See, Paul, right from the get-go, Galatia was where he went on his first apostolic journey, right? So right from the get-go, he began to teach guys, we've got to take care of those people. Right from the get-go, Paul was teaching the significance of the interruption of the prophetic program. Isn't that fascinating? Go ahead. It sure is. Yeah, the comment that Ken made is, isn't this also a demonstration of the doctrine of charity functioning in them? Okay. So look what he tells them to do, verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. All right, so what's he giving them instruction to do at this point? Gather up the collections and so forth. So when I get there, it will already be ready to go. Okay? So now, look at verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through what? Through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Now, quick ahead. Verse 8 says what? So where is he when he writes 1 Corinthians? He's at Ephesus. He's in Asia. So he's in Asia. He's writing 1 Corinthians. Corinth was down in Achaia. He's going to go across to Macedonia, come down through Macedonia, work down to Achaia. And he's telling them down at Achaia, at Corinth, he says, now, you got some time before I get there, but when I get there, go ahead and have this done. All right? So when he writes 1 Corinthians, he's in Asia. He's at Ephesus, all right? Now, quickly go to 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians. Watch this. Verse 8. Chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. If anybody has any questions through this, let me know. It can be a little confusing, but it's beneficial to understand this. He says it, chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, now he's writing to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were down in Achaia, right? Okay. He says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. Don't you love that old English? Next time you talk to your kid, just say, son, I do you to wit, you know, and see if he's, dad, you really lost it now, okay? Anyway, I do love that phrase there. He says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of what? Macedonia. How then in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So what is Paul indicating to the Corinthians in verses 1 through 5 about what the Macedonians have done? They gathered together the gift. When Paul got to Macedonia, they said, hey, Paul, here it is. Take it to the saints and take it to the poor saints in Jerusalem. So when Paul's writing 2 Corinthians, he has already been to Macedonia and has the gift. See that there? So he's on his way to Corinth now. Well, so look what he says. He says, verse 7. Oh, no, I'm sorry, verse 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you this same grace also. What do you mean, this same grace also? Yeah, exactly, the giving, okay? He says in verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. He says, guys, in fact, let me keep reading here. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. What's he remind him about? A year prior to this, they communicated with Paul and said, hey, Paul, you know what? We're going to take up a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Okay, so they communicated to Paul and let Paul, the year prior to this, they said, they let Paul know a year. So now watch what happens. Verse 11. Now therefore, do what? Perform the doing of it. That as there was a readiness of mind, a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. What's he telling them to do there? Yeah. See, what he's going to go on to say is that, and read this at your own convenience and so forth, but what happened is that prior to this, the Corinthians had conveyed to Paul and said, Paul, we understand what's going on. We appreciate the dispensation of grace. We're going to help those poor saints in Jerusalem. And that encouraged Paul and said, man, this is exciting. This is great. So as Paul was going around to some of the other territories, he used them, the Corinthians, as an example and said, hey, the Corinthians are taking up a collection. They understand it. So we need to do the same. And they said, yeah, let's do it too. Well, so the folks at Galatia gave some money. The folks at Macedonia gave some money. But guess who was lagging? The Corinthians. Yeah. So what Paul goes on to say here in 2 Corinthians, he says, you know, guys, get this taken care of before I get there. Could you do that? So I'm not, in a sense, he says, so I'm not embarrassed about this, because he's been boasting them up all over the place. All right. Anyway, long story short is that when he writes Romans, he has the gift, not just from Macedonia, but also, I'm sorry, not just from Macedonia, but from Achaia. which means he got down to Achaia, got to the Corinthians, they had it ready to go. So when does that tell you that Paul wrote Romans? He wrote it after some point in the book of Acts when he left Asia, goes to Macedonia, comes down to Achaia. Now let's see if we can pinpoint that in the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Any questions on that so far? Is that completely confusing? Or is it clear? Okay, in Acts 19, where is Paul in Acts 19? Anybody know? Ephesus, exactly right, Steve. Okay, so while he's at Ephesus, he just about loses his life, which is kind of his common repertoire, right? Okay, I think on his resume, he had every time, you know, each job succession, he said, almost lost life. Next, okay, almost lost life, you know, neck on the line, whatever. Okay, so watch what happens at chapter 20 now in verse 1. Chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased. That's the uproar back in chapter 19 at Ephesus, right? Okay. After the uproar ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, departed for to go into where? So he goes to Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into what? Now he's down in Achaia. You got Greece, you got Athens, you got Corinth. Okay, so now he's down in Achaia. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria. See, he was going to go from Achaia to Jerusalem like he told the Romans, right? But he can't. So instead he goes back up through Macedonia and so forth. That's when he writes Romans. He writes Romans right somewhere in verse 3 there. He's there for about 3 months, okay? All right, any questions on that? You see how you kind of piece that together from the internal evidence in the various books? Now go back to Romans if you could there, unless somebody has a question. Okay, so go back to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 at verse 28. He says at verse 28 now, Romans 15, 28, when therefore I have performed this, okay, performed what? Taken the gift to the saints at Jerusalem. He's going to go and present it to Peter as the head of the little flock and James as the head of the believing church at Jerusalem, the Jewish church at Jerusalem. Okay. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. That's a significant statement there and significant phrase. Anybody have any ideas why? Think about it in relationship to what Paul had written so far by this point. Let me just get a quick timeline up here. If you have the book of Acts there, you've got Acts 1 through 28. Of course, Saul is saved in Acts 9. He goes out on his first apostolic journey in Acts 13 to 14. In Acts 15, so this is when he goes through the Galatian territory, right? I don't know if you can you see that or not? Okay. Acts 13 to 14, his first apostolic journey, that's when he goes through Galatia territory. Chapter 15, he goes to Jerusalem over that big debate about are the Gentiles under the law. Remember that? Chapter 16 through chapter 18, verse 22, is his second apostolic journey. Okay, that was his first. So it's his second apostolic journey when he goes back through the Galatia territory, but then also goes through Macedonia, Achaia, and so on. All right, and of course, Ephesus, all right, in Asia. Then from chapter 18, 23, really all the way to chapter 21 and into chapter 22, that's his third apostolic journey. He revisits those territories, and then he winds up in Jerusalem. From that point, when he winds up in Jerusalem, he's no longer a free man until after he's let out of prison the first time in Rome. All right, now, when he says this, he writes Galatians, the book of Galatians in Acts 16, approximately. He writes the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in around Acts 17, all right, 17, 18. He writes 1st Corinthians and 2nd Corinthians around late Acts 19. Okay, I'm not being very specific on the verses just because I'm doing this quickly, okay? And then he writes Romans Romans, there in Acts 20. So think about his statement here. Which books have been written so far? Galatians is available. 1 and 2 Thessalonians is available. 1 and 2 Corinthians is available. Romans is available. Remember that? So his statement is this. Verse 29. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. What's he implying by that? What's that? That's exactly correct. That he's going to have the balance of the information relative to the dispensation of grace. Okay? That so they would understand that there's more information coming, and Paul expects that by the time he's late in his ministry, he's going to be able to hit Rome and then go on to Spain in order to actually finish his course. There's more information that has to be written. And so they are to expect more documents, more information. He's already told the Corinthians about that in 1 Corinthians 13. Remember that? Okay. Go ahead. That's exactly correct. And that's another significant thing to remember here. What Rich mentioned is that there, you know, the sign gifts were going to be fading off the scene. And that's, if he comes in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel, he's not coming with signs, miracles, powers, and wonders. Those things are going to fade off the scene. Rather, he's coming, he expects to, you know, late in his ministry to have the rest of the information. And of course, he's already prepared them for that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Okay? Any questions on that? Go ahead, Mark.
Back to my other question. Does Paul know at the time that it was over that the Scripture
was complete? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, the question that Mark's asking is a very good question. Is that once Paul did write 2 Timothy, did Paul know that that was the last, that's when inspiration ceased? The answer is yes. Absolutely yes. Several reasons. One, he's the apostle of the Gentiles. He knows he's going to die. No other individual got direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ except Paul. So like, even though Timothy was going to take over after him, Timothy never got direct revelation. None of the other guys got ever direct revelation and so forth. As well as when he writes 2 Timothy, he teaches Timothy that, Timothy, you have the Word of God now, and the Word of God is able to make you perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So he definitely knew that once he wrote 2 Timothy, he knew, you know what, inspiration just ceased right now.
Forever.
There was no more information coming. That's exactly correct. Yeah, very good question. Okay. Go ahead.
When Peter said that, when he says on the old letters of Paul,
yeah.
Does that mean Peter wrote after all the letters of Paul?
Okay, the question is in 2 Peter chapter 3. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3 here real quick. Verse 15. 2 Peter 3:15, and it says that an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, and so on. So your question is, that was 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. Okay, does Peter write, the question is, does Peter write 2 Peter after all of Paul's epistles? The answer would be no. Therefore, well then what does Peter mean by here as also in all his epistles, right?
Yeah.
Would this passage mean that all of Paul's epistles are written by this point, so therefore Peter writes 2 Peter after 2 Timothy as an example, all right? No, what I take Peter to be saying here, I take Peter to be writing 2 Peter right after Acts, basically after Acts 15 and 16, when Peter came to understand the revelation of the mystery. So what he would say, if you look at the wording at verse 15, he says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles," that is, those that were available, that he is speaking of these things, of the delay. Okay? So I take it that all his epistles would be a reference to those that were written up to that point. Okay? That's a good question, very good question, though.
But also that he understood that the Apostle Paul had that ministry, and for us reading now, you know,
Yeah, yeah. It clearly demonstrates that Peter knew and understood the interruption. Yeah, and he's really turning his whole audience. He tells them, guys, you got to go read Paul's epistles to really understand what's going on. That's correct. Yeah. Now, based upon that, if verse 16 there is a reference to all his epistles, those that were available, then actually I need to correct one thing. It would be incorrect to say that Peter wrote 2 Peter right after Acts 15, because Paul really hasn't written very much at that point. All he's written by that point is, say, Galatians and Thessalonians. So you'd have to put it a little bit later. You'd have to put it after that point. Do you see why I say that? It would probably have to be, you know, at least maybe after Romans and so forth, that kind of thing. Okay. Say that again. Yeah, it's written towards the end of chapter 17, end of chapter 18. Okay, I didn't give the exact references because I just want to give you kind of a highlight this morning. What's that?
He's going to be after Romans because by then he was Pope in Rome, right?
Because what now?
Because he was Pope in Rome.
What Joseph said is, what are these strange new doctrines you're bringing to our ears, you know? So, okay, let's take a break for about 6 or 8 minutes, and then we'll start with the second.